Today, we're making another bold admission for our world today. We dare to repent. Repentance. Repentance is a loaded term, isn't it? In fact, we speak of it often in church without truly understanding how challenging a word it actually is to practice. Perhaps you've heard repentance in this way. It means to turn around and to start walking in the opposite direction. To start walking in the opposite direction. That's a powerful image. The idea of someone making attempts to surrender their own way of living one step at a time and finding a better way, the way of Jesus, and taking one step towards Jesus, the way of Jesus at a time. The Greek word here used in Scripture is metanoia, has the preposition meta, which means after, behind, with, and the verb noia, which means to think, to perceive, to consider. So another way that we can describe this big term, repentance, is the act of thinking about, reviewing, considering one's actions, and then feeling contrition for those actions of wrongdoing. And then here comes the important part, the action, the commitment to change for the better, to start walking in a new life with Christ one step at a time. In the Christian church, we typically see this term repentance in terms of salvation, repenting of sins, this act of confession, a profession of faith, as we call it here in the Baptist church. And this idea of going to heaven for being repentant and finding eternal salvation. But there's more in this passage here that Laura read from John the Baptist that he's expressing here to us. It's this idea of preparing the way for Christ to start walking on a path that leads you and others to Jesus and Jesus' way of living. No other way we choose is appropriate or right. It involves making a promise or resolve to not repeat behavior that is not like Jesus. An attempt to make any restitution for wrongdoing, or in some way to reverse the harmful effects of the wrongdoing wherever possible. And when and if everyone does this, we can find the peace on earth that we proclaim during Advent, the peace that we've sung about and prayed about and heard about today in Scripture and songs and prayer. Because it takes all of us to rebuild Eden, a world of peace, heaven on earth. And John called all kinds of people in this story to repent. The crowds that came to hear him by the river that day or those days, religious leaders, Jewish and Roman soldiers, tax collectors, merchants, and everyday Jewish people from the region. People like you and me required to do this, called to do this. And John's message is clear for them and it's clear for us. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. And then John calls for a baptism of repentance, this idea of committing and recommitting and recommitting oneself to bear fruits every day, every step of the way that demonstrate this changed life in Christ. And when you do so, when we do so, you are preparing the way of the Lord. You are creating a space that is worthy of Christ. You are restoring Eden, peace on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that what we're all looking for? Peace. Peace from the stresses of life. Peace from the challenges of relationship with others. the burdens of the pain that we experience, the fear of the unknown that exists in our worlds. Finding peace starts with you. And it begins with repentance. The act of considering your every action, your every word, your thoughts, considering how those things might be doing harm to others and to yourself, and feeling true contrition in your heart, and then changing it, turning from it, and start walking on the path of Jesus one step at a time. And then replacing those words, thoughts, and actions with new ones that align more closely to those of Christ. The problem is, we don't like to admit we are ever wrong. We don't like to consider the perspectives of others. It makes us feel better to align ourselves with others that feel and think the same way we do. You've heard the phrase, misery loves company. Well, unrepentant people love company too. It's why we retreat to our families, our circles of friends, our political parties, our denominations, and people who think exactly like us. We like to be right. And we will defend our perceived correctness at all costs, even at the risks of destroying other people in our lives. Or people groups, not in our lives, just to be right. Like Adam and Eve, it reinforces that need to be gods ourselves, to be right, to always be right. Sociologist Emil Durkheim said, "We invent a God in our image, and then we worship that God because it legitimizes the way that we want to live." Did you hear that? We invent a God in our image, and then we worship that God because it legitimizes the way that we want to live. In other words, we make gods out of being right. We make gods out of how we want to live our lives and what we expect others to be and how we want them to behave, what we desire the world to look like. Then we worship that God, we become that God, and crush anyone in our path who would think otherwise. We destroy others to find power in social media. We do it in the line at the grocery store. We do it to others in cars, in traffic. We do it at school, at work, even in our homes. Just to be right, just to worship the God in our image. I work with a lot of couples struggling in marriage, and I've found that condescension is the common characteristic of a struggling marriage. When one spouse treats the other in a way that dehumanizes them, when one gains power by robbing the other of their right to be human, whether verbally or non-verbally, condescension comes in many forms. We do that to worship the God of our image. This happens with our children as well. We dehumanize and shame our kids because we have to be right no matter what. We're the parent. We do this even at the cost of our child's self-esteem. It's the same with our friends, our co-workers. Anyone that does not worship the God that legitimizes the way we want to live, we destroy them. Just to be right, just to be God. The antidote to this kind of behavior, to condescension, to worshiping the God of us, is repentance. Repentance, considering that what you are insisting on may not be best or even right. Stopping for a moment and listening, truly listening to others, showing your spouse or your child or friend or coworker that you are hearing her or him. Because when a person feels heard, conflict subsides. Love endures, and we find peace. Peace in our lives, peace on earth. And ultimately, listening leads to understanding. Understanding leads to empathy. And empathy leads to love, even love of our enemy. And I think that's what John has in mind here when he speaks of repentance. And he gives us three things from this passage in our everyday life to consider as we turn from the gods we create in our image. These things will be no surprise to you, but I'll tell them to you anyway. First, John prepared the way for the coming of Christ by calling the people of God to repent with regard to misplaced religious confidence. We would do no such thing, would we? He spoke to a group of people who claimed their bloodline was that of Abraham, which automatically gave them certain rights and inheritance. With that misplaced confidence, they never felt they were wrong, and that they had the upper hand on understanding and living with God that no one else in the world had. They were always in right standing with God as long as they made certain sacrifices, like coming to church or tithing, inviting a friend, bringing your Bible. You know these things. And John is speaking to even them and saying, repent of such entitlement. Repent of such a righteousness that would condemn others in the eyes of God. And Jesus said the same thing. Repent. Consider how your actions may dehumanize others who are not in the bloodline of Abraham, and turn from them and start walking towards loving them as humans, as human beings who are loved by God. For God so loved the world. The next thing that John tells us is he prepared the way for the coming of Christ by calling the people of God to repent with regard to accumulation when others are in need. This is easy to do during Advent, a little bit harder to do every day of our lives, every step of the way. John says, if you have two coats, give one to someone who doesn't. If you have more than enough food, give it to those who don't have enough. Here we sit, or stand in my case, all of us with more than one coat. More food than we need. And John is telling us this morning and every day, stop inventing a God in your own image, one that doesn't share one's surplus. One that doesn't share from your abundance. Repent of your need to have more than just what you need. And start walking towards giving more so that others can feel more human. I wonder what would happen if we took notice of our closets, of our pantries, of our wallets, our bank accounts, and see if we are living this repentant life. And lastly, John prepared the way for the coming of Christ by calling the people of God to repent with regard to the abuse of power. The need for power and control is the root of condescension. It is the God that we worship, the God that we build our lives around. When we are always right, when we always win, when we seek power and control, this is what John is speaking against. Jesus spoke against it as well. He even stood against the greatest temptation of it in the desert to prove to us that it can be done. But it's contrary to our competitive spirits. It's why we come in here on the Sunday after a Vols loss with no energy and our heads hung low. Or we rejoice when Central High wins the state championship. We want to win. We want power. We want control. It's in our nature. But Christ tells us something a little different. That ultimate winning is being vulnerable and sacrificing what we have so others will feel they are just as important. So that they will feel that they are loved by you and loved by God. That is true repentance. Knowing that in the end we will win in a way that is better than winning in order to legitimize the life that we want to live, the image of God that we want to live by, and then put Jesus' name on it to validate it. When you listen to others instead of trying to win, I tell couples that, you don't have to win. You learn to empathize with people. You learn to love people like Christ. And you find, consequently, that the chaos in your life and the trouble you have in relationships will begin to subside. The stress that you have in your life will begin to subside. So your question today, do you want peace in your life? Do you want peace this Christmas? Do you want to be peace? Do you want to find your life more peaceful, less stressful? The challenge today is to dare to repent. Stop worshiping a God that legitimizes the way you want to live. Instead, live a life of committing and recommitting step after step, one step at a time, recommitting yourself to bear fruits that demonstrate a changed life in Christ, preparing the way of the Lord, creating space that is worthy of Christ, restoring Eden, heaven, peace on earth. Start walking one step at a time. And may we find we have become more like Christ. May we find peace in our lives, in our hearts. May we find love of Christ for others. May we find heaven on earth. May we find all of these things this Advent season and forevermore. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we throw the term repentance around as if it were something that was really easy to do. Making one decision, making it public, and then we've got some special ticket to move on. But Lord, you've made it obvious that repentance is a daily, moment-by-moment task of constantly renewing our mind and constantly committing and recommitting to taking one step at a time in the direction of Christ so that others will see Christ in us, so that we will feel the power of Christ flowing through us that will dispel stress and create peace in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. And when and if we all do this, what a peaceful world we'll create. So may we begin today taking one step towards repentance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll have a time of decision as we do each week, your chance to kind of reflect on what's happened this hour and where God might be leading you, what God might be challenging you to do. And this is your time to do that, and you can continue doing that when you leave. But we're going to stand together. We're going to sing hymn 99, View the Present Through the Promise. And I'll be standing here if you want to come and pray with me or make something public. I will share that with the congregation, and we will go from there. Let's stand and sing.